guys this morning. We were in a series a while back in student ministry called God Is. And one of the particular topics, we talked about how God is always present. And we talked about the prodigal son. This is a message. This is a sermon. It doesn't matter who's preaching it, whatever. People walk away going, wow, that's awesome. Because if you don't know the story, I'm going to give you a little recap in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son is the younger brother of two who had a great life, a good mom and dad, good home life, good family life, was very financially taken care of. But one day he just decides, I'm done. He tells his dad, give me what's mine. I'm out of here. And the dad tries to talk him out of it. He takes it. And scripture says that he left home and he squandered everything he had. He threw it all away. He did horrible things. And he ended up working for a pig farmer, sleeping with the pigs. And scripture says he finally one day came to his senses, or he woke up to reality and said, this isn't the life. My dad's servants get better than me. I'm going to go back and see if I can be a servant. And as he went home, his dad saw him from afar and was so excited, ran to greet him, and then threw this huge party. It's a story when you read that, you're like, wow, that love, the father's love. For me, I've always identified with the prodigal son. I was the kid that Sunday school teachers quit because of, true story. You should have prayed harder, teacher. No, I'm just kidding. and I gave my parents a run for their money and ran from the Lord for a long time. And I'm so thankful that God was there to celebrate when I came home, right? I think we have a six-year-old. Well, we probably have a few of them that think this, but we have one brave six-year-old who came up to me one day who obviously thinks that I also associate with the prodigal son and said, looked up at me, goes, when did you go to prison? And I was like, you talking to me? Yeah, when did you go to prison? And I said, well, I didn't go to prison. He said, are you sure? I'm like, yeah. And so I'm having this argument with this, you know, kid that probably still eats his boogers, right? And I said, no, why would you ask that? And he said, well, because my mom says that you get tattoos when you go to prison. And I said, oh, yes. Well, I didn't go to prison. He said, are you sure? And I said, I'm sure there's other places that you can get tattoos. And he just kind of looked at me and I was like, we kind of had a stare off. And he walked away like he was not certain that I was telling him the truth. I was like, get a donut and go to class. Come on. And I'm like, okay, I love that. I love, though, that I know where the things that I've been through, I know how faithful God has been. So we set this whole service up for these students, for them to recognize that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you face, God is faithful. And I had this vision of this video, went to the creative arts department, they pulled it off, and I just, there's no other words that can describe it. I just want you to check it out.
Try your best, but you don't succeed.
Hey, I'm talking to you. What? Really?
When you get what you want, but not what you need.
No, you're not.
Stuck in reverse.
I'm done.
Out of here. Tears come streaming down your face. When you lose something you can't replace.
When Sam, you love come on. Somebody you don't have to do this. Sam, come back.
Could it be worse? Lights will guide you home.
What an incredibly powerful picture of the love of our Heavenly Father in pursuit of the one who ran away, and it was never about what he ran away to, it was him coming home. So as you can imagine, this service was pretty awesome. We had kids crying and snotting and hugging everywhere, right? And we had quite a few salvations, so I'm like, this was a win. This was awesome. And afterwards, one of the kids that, just a good kid, came up to me and I said, we're just talking about service. And he said, I like your preaching. It's not that. I'm like, well, that sounds real convincing. And he's like, but, I'm like, here he goes. And he said, I hate that story. And I said, really? Why? He goes, because I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's fair at all. It's all about this guy that does bad things and he leaves and he goes and sends it up and comes home and gets a party. What about the other guy? The one that stays home and does all the chores, the one that never does anything bad, what about him? There's no party celebrating him. I think it's horrible. And I was like, okay, fair enough, let's talk. And I think after talking him off this ledge of hating this story, helping him understand it, just was in through that process. You know how sometimes when you're talking things, the Lord just reveals to you, yes, that's who I am. The story was never about the prodigal son. It was never about the other brother. The whole picture, the whole story Jesus is telling is the posture of the Father. Because both boys needed the Heavenly Father. Both boys had a heart issue. Both boys needed to see that no matter what was happening, God's arms were wide open. His posture was, whether you stay here and you ignore who I am, or you run far away from me, I'm here. I was reading this book. I always tell you guys about books that I've been reading. This book by Tim Keller, it's called The Prodigal God. Absolutely fantastic. And it goes along with this. It basically breaks down and represents the two basic ways people try to make life work. It talks about these two sons, the first one being the younger. He's on self-discovery. He's out on a mission to live up life. He's on a quest to fulfill himself, and he doesn't really care if he hurts people in the process. Then you have the second son. This is the way of moral conformity. It looks good on surface, but he's in a program of self-salvation, earning the approval of the community and the favor of his father. But when he feels the terms of this deal have gone south or are violated, his good attitude evaporates into resentment. The reality is, I do identify with the prodigal son. Maybe you do too. Or maybe you identify with the other one going, it's just not fair. Either way, his arms are wide open for both of us to say, I accept you. I'm posturing myself for you. You see this all through Jesus' ministry, this posture. He continues to speak on it through parables, teach on it, and then also live it out. And so towards the very end of his ministry, we're going to be camping out in John 13, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about what's about to happen. Understand, let me kind of set the stage here. He knew he was about to die. He knew life was over as he knew it. He knew he was about to fulfill what he came to fulfill. And not only did he know that, he knew who was going to betray him. He knew who was going to deny him. He knew how people were going to respond. And scripture talks about the amount of stress, the weight of the world that was on him was so intense, he sweat blood. This was not a cakewalk. This was not something easy. He understood the stress of what was happening, and yet his posture wasn't one of somebody stressed. It starts off in 13, verse 1. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he would love them to the very end. That verse, we could preach on that for like 6 months. He loved them through the process. He loved them through the journey, and now he loved them to the very end. His love didn't waver when they denied him. His love didn't waver when they changed their tone. His love didn't deny him when they lost their mind and cut off somebody's ear. Like, his love didn't waver. So much so, it went from verbiage, from lip service, to action. The story goes on where Jesus takes his robe off and he grabs a towel and he gets a tub, a basin, and he fills it with water. And he sits down and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. They argue with him for a minute, and he explains why he's doing what he's doing. And it's life-changing. Let me help you understand why that's life-changing. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Jason preached this sermon. If you didn't see it, if you didn't hear it, I encourage you to go back. But he talks about, in a phrase he uses, he says, may you follow so closely to your rabbi that the dust of your rabbi be on you. Yeah. And it's all about how who Jesus was and where he was going and the people following him. Understand, Jesus wasn't walking through the country club. Jesus wasn't hanging out inside air-conditioned buildings. Nothing wrong with that. Don't take that personal. I'm just explaining to you. In the time that Jesus was here, where he was going to places other people didn't want to go. And where he would go, that stuff would get on him, and it would also get on his disciples. So now it's at the end of his ministry, as they knew it, right? And their feet are covered with dirt from places, slums, where broken people hung out, where thieves were sick, were at, and their feet are disgusting. And he's about to die. He owes them nothing, and yet he leans down and postures himself to wash their feet. And in verse 15, he says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So they're sitting here watching this whole thing. Now, It's easy for us to read the story and go, well, I understand what's going on. They were not, they were clueless. They were just like, okay, what? Okay, we'll do it. What are you wanting us to do? But he's laying it out. He's giving them pictures. Then he goes into the, begins to explain about what's going to happen and what they need to expect. And they sit down at the dinner table. And he picks up a loaf of bread. He picks up the bread and he breaks it. And he looks at all of them and he says, look, I want you to do this. And I want you to do it often. But when you do it, I want you to do it to remember me. Remember what I did for you. Okay. He passes the bread out. He picks up the glass of wine and he said, I want, when you drink this, I want you to remember what I'm doing for you. No doubt they were like, what is he talking about? Maybe he's had a little too much of that wine. I don't know. Just kidding. But what's going on? What is he talking about? What's happening here? Here's the crazy thing. They didn't understand there, but I guarantee you, when it came full circle, the next time they broke that bread, that they lifted that cup, what he did meant everything. It meant everything. So they're sitting there, he's having this conversation with them, and then in verse 34 it says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The final thing he says to them in a group is not look a certain way, carry yourself a certain way, speak a certain way. He says love. Love, like I loved you. There's three important truths I believe that are revealed through this Last Supper and the washing of the feet, and I want to share those with you. Number one, in sharing bread and wine with his friends, Jesus reveals meals are for the hungry. He wasn't out force feeding people. He wasn't trying to sell his agenda or his ministry. He fed people that were hungry. He met them where they were at. Number two, in washing their feet, he shows cleansing is for the stained. Understand this. Jesus never got caught up in what other people thought. We could all learn from that. We really could. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't come to try to find his way in with the best of the best or looking for the religious leaders, wanting them to buy into what he was doing, or if he said something wrong, worried about what if they judged him or not. He wasn't caught up in that. They were caught up in that. He's like, these hurting, these broken, these sick, these sinful people, I'm going after them. And he did. And did people talk? Yeah. But other people's lives were changed. And so in these two points, he says, look, I did this for you. I came for the prodigal son. I came for the other brother. I came for you. Now do what you go and do what I've done. Go out and reach a world that's broken and hurting. Love people who are hard to love. Seek out opportunity to get to know somebody who's different than you. We could all do that some. I mean, when was the last time you were in a store and you saw somebody that was obviously a different religion and immediately you got defensive? Jesus loves them. What if we're the only gospel message they ever get to hear? Have you ever thought about that? Sorry. Number three. In giving a new command to love, he moves beyond welcoming us to inviting us into his radical embrace of full acceptance. See, this is where we get caught. Is salvation important? Well, most definitely. But we often get to that place and stop. Well, I gave my heart to Christ. Good to go. That's not where it stops. That's where it starts, okay? Yes, we give our life to Christ, our heart to Christ, but he's asking for your life. He's asking for you to get up and do something. He's asking you to go and be his hands and feet. And if nobody's ever told you, let me be the first to tell you, if you've given your life to Christ, you are called to full-time ministry. That may not mean you're going to preach. And I promise you, you're probably not going to sing. They won't let me. I've tried several times. Trust me. They're like, calm down. But what it does mean is wherever you go, you represent Jesus in Target, in Kroger, in your workplace, in your home. When you go to lunch afterwards and that waitress is stressed, I told you no sour cream. How about you stop and be the hands and feet of Jesus to her? Okay, and this one, I didn't say this last two services is a freebie. If you can't afford to tip, don't go out to eat. I waited tables, and I hated waiting on Christians, I'm going to tell you right now. I'm like, give me any day but Sunday, and if you give me Sunday, put me in the bar. I do not want to be with those people. Why? Because they leave me a track in 37 cents. If you don't know what a track is, it's an old school little Bible story that makes you scared that you're going to go to hell. He calls us to take on the posture that he gave the example of for the 3 years of open arms, kneeling down, not being afraid of other people's mess, because guess what? He's bigger than that. That's what we're called to do. I had a student tell me one time, he's like, I think that Christians are fake. I don't like them. There's nothing real about them. I was like, well, you should probably get that on a t-shirt. Just kidding. I said, truth is, Christians are just real people. But what you don't recognize is a lot of people call themselves Christian, and they're not Christ-like at all. I said, I would advise you to examine your own heart and see if you are. Spend your time worrying about yourself. You won't have time to worry about everybody else. And he was like, okay, good talk. Walked off. So truth is, going back to the prodigal son and then looking at the many other examples Jesus laid out in his ministry, his posture shows he saw people for what they were created to be, not necessarily what they were in that moment. Thank you, God. Y'all, thank you, God. He looks at you and I, and he doesn't look at all of our mess up. He looks at the potential that he has called us to be through the lens of the blood of Jesus. He's like, she may be broken right now, but I've called her to great things. He may not be leading his family right now, but I've called him to lead this country. He may, you know, and he's got it. He sees us through that right now in the midst of your brokenness and in the midst of your infractions and everything that's going wrong. And you feel angry and you feel lost and you feel scared. He's not looking at what's going wrong. He's looking at that he's right if you come to him. Stop trying to prove to the world that you can do it. Stop running away from him. All of us need to come back to Jesus and say, how can we posture ourselves like you did? The disciples are a perfect example. They were a hot mess. He picked the ones nobody else wanted, and he changed the world with them. Thank God he picks the ones nobody else knows what to do with. If you're like, he would never use me. I had Sunday school teachers quit their job. If he will use me, he will use anybody. He loves you, and he has a plan. The world struggles with the church, and oftentimes it's because they hear about a Jesus that they don't see displayed in us. His posture, his arms are open, he's accepting, and our arms are crossed. And our fingers are pointed. Y'all don't get too spiritual. Let me tell you something. We're all, every single one of us, me included, we are guilty of judging people who sin differently than us. I have that same problem as you. The Lord has set me free from that. Let's get coffee. Let's talk about it. Somebody else comes in. They're like, this is what I'm dealing with. They're like, ooh, the devil's a liar. I don't know. Ooh, no. You need to find some scripture and get that right. You need to go talk to somebody. We have a counselor on staff. You need to go meet with her. Why? Because we don't understand, and we think God is like we are, and he's categorizing sin, and he said, look, you've got it all wrong. I never called you to fix people who are broken. You can't, because you're broken. We're all broken. I caused you and called you to love people and draw them to me, and then let me do what I do. Let me love them. We want people to believe in a real God, but my friend, you got to question, do they see real people? Do they see people who talk about a God that they don't display in their daily lives? I'll tell you right now, for me, not always. I'll be real. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. What makes you real? Love, because love is real. And what is most real is most holy. My favorite children's book when I was a kid, and then it was one of my favorite ones to read to my kids who are now, don't want anything to do with me, just kidding, was the Velveteen Rabbit. And I loved the book. If you've not read it, I don't want to spoil it for you. I encourage you, run to Barnes & Noble's, pick it up, and you'll cry. It's amazing. But it's about this little rabbit. I'm not going to tell you everything that happens, but this boy got him for a gift. And he loved this rabbit. And the rabbit thought he was real because the boy loved him. And he began to have a conversation with the other toys in the nursery. And they said, "You're just a toy. He'll be done with you." He's like, I want to be real. "You're not real." "What do you mean I'm not real?" So this whole process. So he goes to the wisest toy in the nursery, the rocking horse, who had been there the longest. And he says, "What's real? How do I become real?" And the rocking horse answers this way. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or who have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off, your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to the people who don't understand." Here's the reality, y'all. As long as people have mouths, they're going to run them. There's going to be people who don't agree with your stance. There are going to be people who don't agree with your walk with God. And you can live the rest of your life trying to feed people who don't want food, trying to help wash the feet of somebody who doesn't want you touching them. Or you can fall in line with the posture of what Jesus had, and you go after the people who are hungry and broken, and they're like, "I want what you got." Let them talk. Let them say things. Let them try to manipulate and control you. I encourage you, whether you're like me and you identify with the prodigal son, maybe you identify with the other brother, maybe you don't identify with either one, no matter what, his arms are open and he's saying, "I'm here. I love you. I accept you. I see you. I know your name." What would happen if we would start posturing ourselves in everyday life, not just Sundays at church, but in everyday life, and recognize that when I walk into Kroger to buy my groceries for the week, that lady behind that register may need to know God loves her. It starts with the way I treat her, and then with what I say. Amen? Maybe, just maybe, I need to stop looking at what I can gain from people. Hello. And Lord, what are you calling me to give? I'll tell you this. I'm not going to speak for you. I'll tell you where I'm at. I mess up all the time. I say dumb things. I stick my foot in my mouth. I probably did it like 5 times already in 3 services. But I know that at the end of my life, when I stand before God, I want to know that it mattered that I lived. I want to know that I can look at him and say, "I did the very best I knew how, and I know I blew it a lot, but I tried. I did the very best with what you gave me." Do people talk? Sure they do. Do people agree? Of course they don't. But I know when I lay my head down at night, my God loves me, and he's proud of my attempt, feeble though it may be sometimes. Amen? Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, he loves you. And his posture has never been one of judgment and ridicule. That doesn't give us permission to just say, "Well, let everybody just sit it up. God's grace is sufficient." Man, we're supposed to love, be honest, stand for what's right. But you're not called to fix it. Bow your heads with me. If you're in here right now, and you say, you know what? I don't even have a relationship with Christ. I'm not there. I've never given him my heart. I've never given him my life. Or maybe you have and you've walked away from him for so long and you recognize that you need to get your life right. It's the most important decision you will ever make. And it doesn't matter what anybody else in this room thinks or they don't think. But if that's you, I want to pray with you right now. I'm going to ask that you just raise your hand. If you're like, I know I need to give my life to Christ. I'm going to ask that you raise your hand. I see your hand, darling. Anybody else? Keep your hand up. We want to put a Bible in it. So if you raised your hand, we want to put a Bible in it. Anybody else in this room? Okay. Can you come up here? Can you come up here? I know you got that sweet baby. You can bring that sweet baby. Or he can hold the baby or whatever you want to do. I just want to pray with you. Oh, God love. Y'all give her a hand. This is so awesome. While she's coming up here, I just want to tell you, big bows on babies are mandatory. What's your name, darling?
Lucy.
Lucy, and who is this?
This is my daughter, Oakland.
Oakland. She's probably the cutest thing I've seen all day. Hello, darling. I just wanted to squeeze you. You're so cute. Let me tell you something. It's the most important decision you'll ever make, not just for you, but now for her. You know? What God has for you is bigger than anything you could ever imagine, and anything that's happened up to this point no longer defines you. You get God involved, that doesn't mean life becomes easy. It means you don't have to do it alone. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Like the song we sang a while ago, he's right there. When the enemy comes, the enemy cannot defeat you. This isn't some magic prayer that changes everything, but what it does is it opens your life to an involvement of a God who loves you, who sees you, he knows your name, and he has a plan for you, and he has a plan for this perfect little girl. So we're going to pray, okay? Nothing fancy. You're going to repeat after me. We're all going to pray together, all right? Can we do that? Can we do that, sweetheart? Yes, I love you. You don't even know. Okay, let's pray. Repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth, for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask God that you forgive me, you cleanse my heart, you renew my mind, and just be part of every part of my life. I give my life to you. Give me a desire to read your word and to know you more. Give me a desire to surround myself with other believers, coming to church, getting involved, and growing in you. I submit my life to you. And from this day forward, I'm yours. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 All right, darling. This sweetheart right here, you want to give the baby away? They want to talk to you right over here. You can take her. You can give her to me. I mean, like, whatever you want to do. Okay, for everybody else, that was awesome. I'm going to tell you something. Hey, I don't want to embarrass you, but can I tell you something real quick, sweetheart? That baby, what that God's going to do in that baby, I believe God has a plan for everybody. I do. I believe it starts from the moment of conception. What God's going to do for that baby, what you just did, not only is going to change your life, it's going to catapult the plan he has for that one. That's awesome. Whew. Okay, for the rest of us, I know we got to go. But if you know you need to be a little bit more real, I'm going to ask you just to stand to your feet. I'm going to remain standing because I got to work on myself. Opening up our posture for God to use us more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that it is timeless. It never moves. It doesn't change. And you are no respecter of persons. Lord, I thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for every person in this life. Help us to posture ourselves, being your hands and feet, recognizing that no matter where we've been, what we're doing, where we've gone, or when we've come back, you love us, you celebrate us, and you desire for us to do the same for others. Take us safely this week. We love you in your precious name. Amen. Hey, we've got a prayer team up here. You guys are welcome to come pray with them. And we have baptism. So if you want to stick around and watch some amazing people go public with their faith, we want to invite you to do so.